a light for the kingdom. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. It's just a short passage this morning. And he, Jesus, was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except it be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." We sang this morning in Sunday school, "Hide it under a bushel."
No.
I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. It's an interesting passage, isn't it, what Jesus says about a lamp? A lamp was fire. Who would put a fire under a basket? Would you put a fire under your bed? It almost seems like Jesus is taking this a step beyond what I had thought before. Put it under your bed? Fire? I don't know if their beds were different from ours back in the day, but I certainly wouldn't put any fire near my bed at night. A lamp's not to keep you warm. A lamp is to help you see. We also sang in Sunday school this morning, "It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Pass it on." And that's what the kingdom of God started as when Jesus was here. Jesus didn't start a large people movement. For 30 years, nobody knew what was going on except his immediate family, probably Joseph and Mary and John the Baptist. Not too many others. And then at the culmination of his 3.5-year ministry, I think there was about 120 people who followed him. But it was a spark. It was a spark that started a fire. And the fire has spread around the world. The fastest growing plant, I think, in the world is bamboo. And yet for 5 years, it hardly grows at all. And then the 5th year, it can grow about 80 feet in 1 year. Just incredible growth. But if you had looked at it for the first 5 years, you might have given up on it. And I suppose it was the same way with Jesus' ministry. If you'd looked at those 3.5 years of his public ministry, you might have said, "Well, if that's all there is, there's not much to it. Only 120 people ready to stick with him." It's a little bit larger than most churches are today in our country. But it's not all that big. So here he comes proclaiming the kingdom, and the parables that we're entering into this morning are called kingdom parables. Been many different forms of governments in world history, but the most common forms have been dictatorships ruled by military strength, republics, which we are, ruled by law, democracies ruled by majority vote. There have been two types of monarchies, constitutional monarchies, where the monarchy's powers are limited by the Constitution, and absolute monarchies, where the monarch's word is law. The kingdom of God is an absolute monarchy. In any monarchy, the virtues and honor and loyalty to the throne are exceedingly important, even more so with God's kingdom. Yet the fundamental sin of the human race is grounded in our refusal to honor God as God and in our disloyalty to the King of Kings. I was trying to think of what this world would be like. I thought of Robin Hood. Robin Hood is one of my favorite stories. The monarch, the king, is away on a crusade. His corrupt, I think, brother is in charge of the kingdom and bringing it to ruin, to completely destroying it, a terrible monarch ruling the kingdom. And Robin Hood is the faithful servant of the true king. We probably should see ourselves as the Robin Hoods of our day, faithful servants of the true king. Paul wrote about this. He said, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. The kingdom of God is a thread that runs through both the Old and the New Testaments. Its theme highlights God's reign over his people. His coming Messiah is announced as God's anointed king. The Old Testament points to the kingdom of God coming in the future and Jesus being that king. The New Testament speaks about the kingdom being both present and future, and already, and not yet. The New Testament opens up with the announcement of John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was God's kingdom breaking through into history that heralded the New Testament gospel. His message of the king is coming signaled the urgency of the times. Then Jesus' own preaching declared that the kingdom of God had come with power and was in the midst of his people, within their grasp. He tells his disciples at his ascension to witness to his reign as the King of Kings. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. Jesus has already been enthroned as the king in heaven. But it is as though he is the king in exile with a few loyal subjects. Jesus' current status as king is invisible. But it is our task as the church to give visible witness to the invisible kingdom. A light for the kingdom is the parable of the lamp. The good news that Jesus bought us is not to be kept to ourselves, but is to be shared with others. I read this week that the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest lake in the world. The Dead Sea is the lowest. I was a little confused because I had always thought that the Sea of Galilee was the one that fed the Jordan River, that fed the Dead Sea, that there was no exits from the Dead Sea which caused the stagnancy of that particular lake. But the Sea of Galilee is full of fish and plant life. The Dead Sea, there's nothing living at all. It's stagnant and lifeless. So being confused, I went to my computer to see where the Sea of Galilee got its water from and found out that the Jordan River flows through the Sea of Galilee, that there is an entrance from the north and an exit to the south, and the Jordan River flows down from there into the Dead Sea. So while it's the second lowest, it has an input and an output. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be as well. The good news of Jesus comes into our lives, and it also goes out. So in verse 21, there's an explanation here that the kingdom of God is like a lamp, and that we are to be lights. Jesus' teaching is the lamp. Jesus' disciples are also the lamp. Jesus himself is the lamp that is supposed to shine through his disciples' lives. The purpose of the lamp is to illuminate the whole room. The main application is that Jesus' light came into the world to dispel the darkness. That light was brought in. In the original, it reads this way: is a lamp come into the house? Christ was hidden from many at the beginning, but is now made manifest in the world. That's exactly what John 3:19 says. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Verse 22 says that he who has been enlightened must in turn enlighten others. The message of his kingdom, his coming, should be shared as widely as possible. We are called to shine the light of the Lord to others. Philippians 2:5 tells us that we've been placed in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are those lamps now, shining with his light. Verse 24 says we're to hear it and use it. Only as the disciples share the light they have received will they be able to receive more light from the Lord. Maybe this is why there's so much ignorance in the church today. It sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you any more till you share what I've already shared with you, with others. No matter how many studies you go to, unless you're sharing what I've shared with you, you're not going to grow anymore. We weren't made to be reservoirs. We were made to be conduits. We need to share what we've received. In verse 25, we see the principle of use it or lose it. Those who have spiritual truth and share it will receive more. But the one who has failed to listen and profits by what he hears will soon be deprived of what little he possesses. It's a little bit like what we're learning in Financial Peace University. If you put money in the bank, it's going to grow. And what you have will multiply after so many years of investments. It's kind of like the widow. Well, actually, two widows in the Old Testament, one under Elijah and one under Elisha. 1 Kings 17, Elijah was dealing with a woman who had a bottle of oil. And he said, as long as you continue to use it, it'll always be full. So she went home and she baked a cake for the prophet. And then she baked a cake for herself and her son. And then she continued for 3.5 years. She used that same bottle of oil. 2 Kings chapter 4, same type of a situation, a widow again, under the ministry of Elisha. Same type of situation. She had lost her husband, was going to lose everything that she had. And she went to the prophet, and she asked for his help. And he said, go around to all your friends and neighbors and gather in all of the containers you can possibly find. And so the picture in my mind to see her going, asking for empty jars. An interesting request during a famine. But you could see her going around, family, friends, can I borrow a jar? Do you have any extra jars that I could borrow? And of course, there were many empty jars at that time because they were in a famine. Not a lot of surplus. So she brings them into her house, all kinds of shapes and sizes. And Elijah says, start pouring the oil. Shuts the door and starts pouring the oil. And that container, I don't know how big it was. I picture it in my mind as being quite small. It's filling up larger containers, many containers. And the oil just doesn't stop until the last container is filled. And I wonder what she thought. I wonder if I could have found more containers. That's what I would have thought. Use it. Use David saying, come to the table of grace. There's always room at the table. There's always grace at the table because of who that table represents. It represents Jesus, and the value of his life is so great, we'll never use up the value of his life. Other examples are our physical muscle. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. We have to use what God has given to us, and it becomes stronger. In order for a lamp to give light, the lamp had to use itself up. It had to use the oil up. It had to be refreshed with more. And the oil in the Bible is a symbol, again, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have that parable of the 10 ladies waiting for the wedding to begin, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Why were they foolish? Because they didn't understand the source of the oil. They went out to find more. They needed to realize that it was going to the Lord himself that gives you the oil of his Holy Spirit. You can't give out until you take in. If it was covered, the flame would be extinguished. And it wouldn't be good to anyone, anywhere, round about. Hide it under a bushel. No! Share what you've learned. Why are we often tempted to hide our light rather than let it shine? Maybe we are afraid of how people are going to respond. Pastor Brian Bill asked, when did it become okay for us to be okay with unreached people dying without hearing about Christ and spending eternity in hell? 2 billion people, he said, unreached. 90% of unreached live in gospel-restricted areas. There are 495,000 villages in India that have no Christian presence at all. The 1040 window is a rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, approximately between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north latitude. This area is home to some of the largest unreached people groups in the world, including those in Turkey. Is the Lord at work today? Is his light shining today? It is. It's been shining brightly in places like Argentina, North Korea, Uganda, and even China. I read on the internet this week, posted on Facebook by Craig, while Iran and U.S. go head to head, Iranians are turning their hearts to Jesus. Listen to this excerpt. Awaken to the truth that we live in a time that's very special. More people have come to faith in Iran in the 40 years than in the previous 1,400 years. So there's at once not only in a lifetime, but in history, where we have a moment where Iranians are coming to faith at such a rapid rate. Frontiers Alliance International is producing a documentary called Sheep Among Wolves to introduce the Iranians' church to Christians worldwide. What's taking place in Iran right now is spectacular, says FAI founder and director Dalton Thomas. It's the fastest growing church in the world that owns no buildings, has no 501c3s, that owns no property, that has no bank account, that has no centralized leadership, that has no denominational leaning, and yet is multiplying like crazy. What the Lord is doing there is staggering. The evangelism results in intense persecution that Thomas says leads Iranian believers to seek prayer, but not in a way you might think. Typically, the way we pray is we expect that they want us to pray for the persecution to end. And they say, no, no, don't do that. Persecution is growing the church. When the persecution stops, the growth stops. What we want is the gospel to spread far and wide and deep in Iran. With Iran and the U.S. on the brink of war, Thomas says it's important to see what's happening behind the Iranian veil. When Muslims from Iran come in contact with the man from Nazareth, something beautiful happens. And when they realize that they have been bought and saved and purchased with Jewish blood, prophesied by Jewish prophets, in a Jewish Bible, something crazy happens. Something beautiful happens, and that's what we're seeing take place in Iran. Thomas believes one day the world may wake up to find Iran's church growth in the 21st century rivaling that in China and Korea in the last century. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what it's all about. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of peace and prosperity, to let that light of the gospel shine in our hearts and through our lives, that we might be witnesses, that we might invite many to God's table of grace. We come in remembrance of him, but realizing that while perhaps he's a king, a monarch in exile, he is the king of our lives. He is the king of our church, and we are his witnesses. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian.